So we're at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time we have again to study your word, to continue our studies with the scripture characters. We pray, as always, for more insight and enlightenment as we read your word, and pray that the significance of the things that you point out might be significant to us. And we thank you again for this time. We pray for the body of Christ individually, that you might strengthen us all according to our needs. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Well, we're Jenny and Blake are taking care of their mother-in-law, Blake's mother-in-law, Jenny's mother, so they won't be with us today. They told me to pass that on to you guys. So we're back in 12. We are picking up in verse 1, where the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And last week, I think the significant thing is to remember that Abram, before he was Abraham, was an idol-worshipping Gentile. He was an idol-worshipping, just a member of the body of people at that time. We call them Gentiles, which simply means nations, peoples, group, and also, significantly, body. It just means a body of people. And that's what God was dealing with when he scattered those people in Genesis chapter 11. They had no distinction. They got off as the sons of Noah. And I asked you facetiously, do you think they got off the ark? One black man, one Chinese man, and one white man. Now, you know, that's a stretch of the imagination for that to happen. When they get off, they are still one people group. And in Genesis, I'll just flip back there to Genesis chapter 11, when you see that line begins to narrow down from Shem and it goes down to Abram, well, remember that that's not a godly line, so to speak. It is how God is narrowing down his person of choice for his service. If it was a godly line, there's no way that Abram and his father could be idol worshipers, could serve other gods. That's what Joshua 24 told us last week, that Abram and his fathers served other gods. I'm going to read that just so you won't think I'm making that up. I know you don't. This is in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24, verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of your father, the Lord God of Israel. Listen to this. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith, not me, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And that's where we'll stop with that. But you can see God told Joshua to tell those people, Israel, his chosen people, to tell them to remember their father. Karen just said that he's the father of us all. He sure was. And the father of us all was an idol-worshipping Gentile who did not know God. And that's important to remember. Before he was a circumcised Hebrew, he was an idol-worshipping Gentile. Now, that's where we'll pick. This is the person we want to pick up with back in Genesis 12. And for us who are believers, lest we think that we are better than other people, before you were a believer, you can say you were an idol-worshipping Gentile also. Now, you may not have had a wooden idol or a stone idol. Maybe your idol was paper and green. Maybe it was metal and had wheels on it. Or maybe it was a penthouse structure. More than likely, it wasn't the Most High God. It was something that you created in your imagination that had more value than spiritual things. So we have nothing to boast about ourselves. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And the Lord, I think Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, the Lord had appeared unto Abram. He made himself known. The scripture says that in sundry times and in divers manners, God spake unto the fathers in time past. In this way, he spoke to Abram, whether it was a physical appearance in a what we call a vision. He appears to Abram and tells him to leave his family, leave his kindred, leave his country to a land that he would show him. And Abram responded in faith. And we talked about the details of that last week. And I would say it was speculation, but we don't know how God revealed himself to Abram. But we know that Abram did respond in faith. By faith, Abram, Hebrews said, by faith, Abram. Let me read that because I don't want to misquote that one either. This is how significant Abram is. When we read, we want to take after this characteristic. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive, Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. What does faith do? Invent? Suppose? Presume? That's what our faith does today. When you hear people say, I'm stepping out on faith. I'm walking out on faith. I'm believing God for this. I'm believing God for that. That's not scriptural faith. Presumption is not scriptural faith. Assumption is not scriptural faith. Wishful thinking is not scriptural faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you can't pinpoint it, what God said to you, promised to you, assured to you, then you might want to check your definition of faith. 11:8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's how Abraham became the father of faith, because he heard God, he believed God, he obeyed God. That's faith. Now, I might add this, and this is something we don't quite like to hear, but he heard God, he believed God, he obeyed God. That's your equation for faith. Those three elements, hearing, believing, obeying. That's what brings forth the fruit. There's joy and peace in believing. So whatever the requirement for God is for us, then faith would obey that. Fortunately, thank God today for our salvation. We believe God. We hear God. We believe God. And our obedience today means to rest in His work, to believe that it's already done. We don't have to do anything but believe. Well, let's go back to Romans before we go back to Genesis. Let's start at verse 17. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Still talking about Abraham. Romans 4, 17. Let's go back to 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope, who is Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he wanted, God was able to give him. Not quite. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. And therefore, because he believed that God was able to keep his promise, he was able, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, because of this conviction, because of this faith, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Imputed. It was put to Abram's account. Abram believed God was able to do what he promised. And because he believed what God was able to do, keep his promise, bring his promise to fruition, because he believed that, God designated, imputed to Abram righteousness, a right standing. He tells Abram, because you believe me that I'm able, you are right with me. I find no fault with you when you think like that. Now, verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. God didn't record these incidents about these characters, Abram, that we're reading about. He didn't record these things just to fill up one of the 66 books. He had these things recorded and preserved for our sake, that you might know, number one, what it means to walk in faith. Number two, what it means to receive the promise of God to you. Number three, that you might know what God has promised to you. Well, let's see here. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, it being righteousness. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, Paul, our apostle, he has written this down about Abraham, how God imputed righteousness to him. And he says that you and I can have the same righteousness imputed to us if we believe what God said for us to believe. That is, that he delivered, verse 25, he delivered his son, Jesus, for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. That's the negative and positive of belief. He was delivered for the offenses. That's your wrong. That's our wrong. That's our sin. He was delivered for our offenses. But he was raised again for our justification. So he was delivered because of our condemnation. He was raised for our justification. That takes care of my standing. You say, what you mean standing is, I know now from what Christ has done, his death, burial, and resurrection, I believe what God said, that he delivered him for me, for my offenses, personally. My offenses, you have to believe it personally, for your offenses. You say, how many? All. If look at Ephesians chapter 1. Not just up to this date. You know, this is not a, as they say, short account system where you have to go back and get a fresh installment. Ephesians, a fresh installment of forgiveness. You know, if I confess that he's faithful and just to forgive me. Well, let's see, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, his grace, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He has made us accepted in the beloved. That is, something that you wouldn't have had normally, he had to give it to you. That's acceptance. He made you accepted. That's imputation. In whom, in the beloved, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now that's all based on how good he is, not how good we are, how good he is. In Romans, Paul says this, he that delivered him up, you don't have to go there. I'm going to turn back here because I am misquoting it. This is Romans 8, verse 31 and 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Those are not material things either. Those are all the spiritual things that he has promised to give to those who believe him. How would he, if he gave his very best for your very worst, what is it that he wouldn't do now that you believe him? Do you think he'd hold back something now that you trust him, now that you are belong to him? One more. This is Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That means fit, suitable. Outside of Christ, you don't have what it takes to be an heir or to be entitled to the inheritance. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This is something that you have when you believe, and it's a result of righteousness being imputed to you. We've talked about this before, but I'll say this again briefly. Imputation, that is a it's a legal term, and it means to attribute something, to attribute a quality or characteristic to someone with or without their knowledge. Let me say it this way. Imputation is something that's given to you. You may be aware of it, and you may not be aware of it. And I like to use this example where suppose I see you in the supermarket, and I walk by you, and I just slip $1,000 into your pocket. You don't feel it. And you may get to the checkout counter, and you find out from what you recall, you don't have enough money to pay for everything that you put in your buggy. So you'd have to tell those people to start taking things off. Well, take that off and take that off. I can't pay for that. I can't pay for that. But if you are aware that I had imputed to you $1,000, which was much more than your grocery total, then you would have peace of mind with whatever you went to the checkout counter with. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you have peace of mind? Sure. That's why Paul writes these things, so we might know that we have imputed righteousness. We have more than enough forgiveness to cover our sin debt. More than enough forgiveness is he's forgiven all trespasses. Yeah, that one too. You can, not this one. Yeah, that one too. The one that you think he can't forgive me for that. Yep, that one too. He has forgiven us all trespasses, once for all. Now that's when he talks about the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what it means to be saved by grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Who would want to try to earn forgiveness? That's impossible. And Abraham, he was an example of a man who believed God, and his belief was imputed to him for righteousness. So back to 12. So the Lord appears to Abram, tells him to get out, and he goes, not knowing where he was going, following God's word, following God by faith. Abram, get out and go into the land that I will show thee, which means that he was going to get more revelation from God. He was going to have more word from God that he can operate in faith on. Verse 12:4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken. You know, when you read, don't read so fast. Take those things apart so you know. So Abram departed. That means he obeyed God as the Lord had spoken unto him. There's your revelation. The decisions that you make, are they based on God's word, or is it just something that you want to do? That's a constant check for us, is we want to make sure the things that we do, the decisions that we make, are based on faith. And that's a process. That's a growing process. But to do that, that means you have to do a little reading. You have to do a little reading, because he's not going to be speaking to you out of the blue. He's not going to be giving you a vision. I know what they say. I know they say, I heard the Lord showed me a sign. And that's not the way he's speaking today. You need to read something. And it has to be read through the lens of right division. That is, find out your apostle who tells you, Paul, who tells you what to read and what God has said to you. And you read that, and we base our decisions and our actions. We try to conform to those words of faith. So verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance, that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And we found out last week how Abram pitched his tent in verse 8 between Bethel and Hai, and he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. And I showed you that that was, even though Abram was walking in faith, I can see in here he's journeying towards Egypt. Now, I will say this too. Faith is not a one-shot deal either. Now God will justify you. You can be justified by faith, and you can have saving faith. And also, there's a thing I'm going to say is traveling faith. Once you're saved, that's a done deal. You have a permanent position for salvation. But there's something that's traveling faith is how are you going to walk with God after this? You know, you can get a job at a company, get past the 90 days. So you got a permanent position. Do you think they care how you work after you get past the 90 days? Of course they do. You're a stellar employee up to day 91. And after the 91st day, you can't do whatever you want to do. They still expect you to be interested and dedicated to your job. Now, fortunately, God won't fire us like the secular positions that we have. But your secular job, they'll fire you for lack of performance. But thank God he's not like that. But he's still concerned about how we walk with him after we're saved. And this is what we have from Abraham, being justified, being the father of faith. And all these characters that we look at, they still have a problem with their faith walk. And these things, too, are written for us that we might not think of men any more highly than we ought to think. And that you included. You know, we have a tendency to look at other believers and point the finger. You know, I have a neighbor. Well, he was my neighbor. He's a very, I'd say he's a spiritual man. He's a believer, and he's pretty convicted. He has a pretty clear testimony, and he comes over periodically, and he cusses like a sailor. Everything he says got a curse. He can't complete a sentence without a four-letter word in it. And he said, that bothers you, doesn't it, Frank? I said, you know what, to be honest with you, I said, if that's the way you speak, I'm not the speech patrol. You know, if you're comfortable with saying that, then I can just tell you, you know, the scriptures say this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, until your faith walk catches up with your speech talk, then keep on cussing. Now, I'm not, like I said, I can only tell you, I can't make him do anything. But I don't question his salvation as far as his faith belief in God. But I can say that he hasn't grown his speech. He hasn't grown in his speech. And, you know, we'll pray that his speech catches up with his position. But anyway, we're back to Abram here. So he goes down to the Egypt, and we see that he gets into a little trouble. Now, part of what we'll look at in the coming verses is Abram's faith walk. And you read these things, and God points these things out to us almost in every chapter, how Abram's position is being emphasized. I say that. So in chapter 12, you see he's 75 years old when he leaves Haran. Okay. Chapter 13, verse, let's go down to chapter 13, verse, I don't want to read all of this. Chapter 13, verse, well, I guess we're going to have to start at chapter 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, you know, that's just like a modern day believer too. Abram goes into Egypt. He gets in trouble. And when he gets out of trouble, he gets to the place he was before, builds an altar. And what does he do? Called on the name of the Lord. I remember when certain times in my life where I say, Lord, if you get me out of this one, I promise I'll be a good, saved guy. And this is what I see Abram. He gets out of there. He gets back to his altar. And he probably says, Lord, thank you so much. I'll never do that again. And we'll see how Abram works out here. Verse 5, and Lot also went, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, as they separated themselves one from the other. One thing you see in verse 10, when Lot lifted up his eyes, he saw everything that was good. He saw the green grass. It looked like the garden of the Lord. But verse 13 says what? Let's look at verse 12 and 13. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lesson for us. What they say, the grass is not always greener on the other side. That's what Lot saw. He saw the green grass. He thought, man, if I got first pick, I'm going to pick what's best for me.
Lust of the eyes.
It got him, didn't it? Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So we see when Lot is separated, and this is do any of you know what Lot means? What the name Lot means? It means veil, like something covering your eyes. As long as Lot was with Abram, the Lord couldn't show him what he had for him. Lot was a blinder on Abram. It was baggage. Remember last week where we were talking about the verse in Isaiah, when Karen gave us that verse, Isaiah 51, I believe, that the Lord called Abram alone. Alone. That means I can't give you what I have. If it's for you, it's for you. Now, this is personal accountability, too. This is for us today also. You have to walk in faith alone. It's not a collective journey. You'd like to take your sisters, brothers, and mother, and father, and husband, and wife, and brothers. You'd like to do that, friends and family. But this is a personal walk. When we talk about this, would you trust the Lord as your personal Savior? Your walk is a personal walk. You say, I would do what I'm supposed to do if she. No. That's not how God looks at this. He asked, remember in Genesis when Eve was deceived? He called each one of those characters individually. He didn't say, what have you all done? He said to the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And she said, it was the serpent. And the serpent, of course, he didn't answer back because he knew what he'd done. But he asked Adam, have you disobeyed me? In so many words, have you disobeyed me? And Adam says, it was the woman. But that was his excuse, but that was not an acceptable excuse to God. That's why nobody got off the hook. They were all recipients of a curse. Paul said this, I'm going to read this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter, this is chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, change that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's start at verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now that should resonate with you where we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by what God has promised, what God has said, what God has stated, not by sight, not by what we think it should be, not by what we hope it should be, not by what we feel it should be. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That means in your decision making, your day-to-day walk. We want God, we want to prove what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We want to do what he wants done. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. You know, your decisions, your faith decisions, or your decisions in unbelief, they have consequences, some immediately, some follow after, but they're still your decisions. God has not got you on automatic. You have a choice to worship and serve the Lord, or you have a choice to walk in your own way and fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But he still says that we will still appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the evaluation seat. That's where they give out the rewards or lack thereof. While we are careful to make our faith personal, make our walk personal. It's not contingent on somebody else's walk. It shouldn't be. So when Lot leaves, when the veil is lifted, then the Lord shows Abram the extent of his promise. He says, look, far as you can see, north, south, east, west, all this is yours and to your seed after thee. And we're going to find out that when he says seed, it's not just seeds, S-E-E-D-S, plural, but S-E-E-D, meaning Christ. So when Lot leaves, the Lord is able to show Abram how much he has, how much more he has. And you notice in chapter 14, Lot goes down to Sodom and he gets in trouble. Abram has to go out and get him out of trouble. But we're not so much focused on Lot as Abram. In chapter 13 again, when the Lord tells Abram to arise and walk through the land. Verse 18, then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Here he's already, remember last week when Abram crossed over from Ur of the Chaldees, crossed over the river Euphrates to go into Haran? That's what Hebrew means, one who crossed over, one from the other region, one from beyond. He crosses over. Technically, he's a Hebrew right there. Here, he dwells in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. That's why verse 13 says this. And Lot 14 verse 12. And they took Lot and Abram. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abram. Now here's a Hebrew definition, and he's telling you why they called him Hebrew, because he dwelt in Hebron. Now I'm just throwing it in there because Hebrew means one from another region, but he crosses over the river Euphrates, and he ends up dwelling in Hebron. And he becomes Abram the Hebrew. No change in his physical characteristics. No change other than a geographical change. But God is beginning to streamline to the nation. He's beginning to streamline, giving Abram a definite identification. Okay, verse 14, 17. And the king of Sodom went to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Abram's God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Abram's God is the possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Now there's that 10 again, the 10th. Tithe means 10th. Then here's Melchizedek honoring Abram, because Abram is the servant of the Most High God. Because through Abram, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, has delivered Lot. So Melchizedek honors God through Abram. That's something to remember there. Because Abram, that's God's man. He's God's man. Chapter 15. And after Abram, after this incident here, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. What would you call that? What is Abram getting now? Faith. Faith is coming to Abram. Now he can believe this or not. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. What did we say that word was? He imputed it to him for righteousness. He's believing God, and God imputed it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he goes through and makes the covenant. Well, let me read this. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go into thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that while the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, unto the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All those ites that you don't know who they are today, you don't know where they are, but God promises that Abram was going to get that land. And we'll find out a little bit more about that next time. But we'll close out with this part. The Lord makes a covenant with Abram. And Abram, you know what his part is in this covenant? What can Abram do in a deep sleep? You say snore. Right. Not a thing. He cannot do a thing. This covenant is a covenant that God is going to do. Abram is just the recipient of it. Hebrews chapter 6. Abram, when he gets the terms of the covenant, God puts him to sleep. So he has nothing to do with this. But wait and believe God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men, this is what I want here, for men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation to them is an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, I went back here because God's counsel, his plan, his oath, his promise is immutable. That means it cannot be changed. It will not be changed. He won't lie to you. He won't come up short. He won't make excuses. If he promised something, he is going to make it good. And so what God promised to Abram is to make him a blessing, give him a land, give his seed a land. That promise is good. It has nothing to do with Abram. His performance, his input, and these things, just like those other things, were written for us. Because if God promised us, I would say, if God did promise us eternal life, guess what we have? Eternal life. Titus chapter 1, Paul says this. Paul says in Titus chapter 1, when we believe, Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, that's anticipation, expectation of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Let me read this. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. You know, God recorded in his gospel through Paul that we can have, through our belief in God, what he has done through his Son, we can have eternal life. He promised that. The only thing that's keeping you from having eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, through God our Savior, through his Son, the only thing that's keeping us from having eternal life
is believing it.
Right. You don't believe the record. Now, the only thing that's keeping us from going further and having the joy and peace that comes through walking with God is us not believing the things that he has given to us to walk in, to walk in faith, especially in this day where so many things are shaking our faith. Listen, the things that we listen to, the things or people that we listen to, give heed to, take in, that's just, they're giving you something to believe. And if it's anti-scriptural belief, then you're going to get an anti-scriptural result. You say anti-scriptural. If God promised through his word the joy and peace in believing, if he promised in his word that we have Philippians, we'll close with this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, this is our apostle laying it down. He couldn't be any clearer, could he? He's basically saying the things that I've written to you, the things that you heard about me, seen, these things produce a spiritual result. Think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, this is a man with experience. Now, what are you thinking on? Things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, lovely, good report, virtuous things, things to be praiseworthy things? You know the answer to that, don't you? Well, we need a thought adjustment. We need to think more about these things and those things that Paul said than those things that they say. And when we get a thought adjustment, then we just might see a change and an adjustment in the results and our results. Now, we ended up with Paul, but this is what Abram is laying down, these studies. We're seeing an example of a faith walk. We're seeing how faith responds to the promises of God. And Abram is like, this is just the one of others that we're focusing on. What we'll do is pick up again next week. We're going to pick up in chapter 16, and then we'll find out a little bit more about Abram and some of these dates, some of these numbers that God gives us, and how significant they are in describing Abram's walk with the Lord. Then we'll pick up again on that one next week. So we'll stop there, pick up in 16. Father, we thank you for the time we spent in your word. We pray, as always, for more insight and enlightenment. We thank you for those who've listened in. We pray that our hearts and minds might be open to receive your word. We thank you for the edification and the fruit that comes as we read and believe it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.